right at the turn of the 1900, a lot of things happened in this country. But one of the most significant things that happened, there was a big split in the Primitive Baptist Church amongst many, many members. On one side you had the so-called absolute predestinarians, those that believe the Bible, those that believe that Jesus Christ created all things, and that he was over all principalities and powers, and there was nothing that was made that was not made by Jesus Christ. And then the ones that parted company from that group were those that believed that predestination was only of the who and not of the what. Only the who and not the what. Well, I stand by the old school Baptist preacher, Gilbert Beebe, who had a article called Absolute Predestination of All Things in his Signs of the Time in 1880, October 1st. And we're going to read and discuss that article today. I think it definitely bears discussion. There's a lot of people that I think are misguided when they deny that Jesus Christ and God is the author and creator of all things. And they say that if that were true, it would make God the author of sin. And what they don't realize is that God is not under the law of man. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Not under the law that God requires man to keep. But the old school of Primitive Baptists in former years have been very definitely identified and distinguished from all other religious or ecclesiastical organizations as predestinarian Baptists, and as such have borne reproach and vituperation from those who hold more limited views of what we regard as the absolute and all-pervading government of God over all beings, all events, and all worlds. With deep solicitude and painful concern, Beebe says, we have witnessed ill the preaching and writings of some of our brethren, a disposition to so yield or modify the doctrine as to limit its application to such things as the carnal mind of man can comprehend, or the wisdom of this world can approve. While some will conceive that all things that they regard as pure and holy are ordained or predestinated of God, they deny that the absolute government of God dictates by the absolute decree the wicked works of wicked men and devils, for that they say that would make God the author of sin. They therefore set up their judgment and set bounds for infinite wisdom to be restricted to, and beyond which limitation he must not extend his government without subjecting himself to their censure as an unjust God and the author of sin. But how lamentable is the infatuation of poor blind mortals when the vain race of flesh and blood contend with their Creator God, when mortal man presumes to be more holy, wise, or just than he. Now, there are undoubtedly many of the dear people of God who feel jealous for the glory of God, and who, without aspiring ambition to be wise above what is written in the sacred scriptures, from inability to comprehend the two great parallel mysteries of godliness and of iniquity, have felt a commendable concern lest in our weakness we should impute to God aught that we reflect on his adorable perfections, or withhold from him that which he has ordained for the manifestation of his glory. It certainly becomes us as finite beings to speak of him and of his government with fear and trembling. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, and his name is holy. His attributes are veiled in that infinity, which no finite being can by searching find out. He keepeth back the face of his throne, the place and power of his government, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. We are told in the New Testament that we see through a glass darkly. So the standard of infinite purity and holiness is the will of God. There can be no higher law than the will of God. For only to the standard or counsel of his own will and pleasure does he himself conform. In Ephesians 1:11, we see where it says, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, responding to those people who say that he predestinates the who and not the what, this is definitely an answer to them. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, declaring the end from the beginning. That sounds like predestination of all things, doesn't it? He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 46:10. In this connection, he says, I am God, and there is none like me. And in the revelation of the Lamb, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the 24 elders fall down before him and sit upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things, not just the who, but also the what. Revelation 9:10-11. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Again, for of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 9:33-36. Now when God created the heavens and the earth, no other power than his own was employed, no wisdom but his own was consulted, nor was there any other than his own will to dictate what, how, or for what purpose anything should be created. As a potter hath power over the clay, it has the right to form his vessels as he pleases. And if he forms the same lump vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, who shall dispute his right to do so? The prophet says, God is the potter and we are the clay. Then, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Romans 9:21-23. Dare any of us poor finite worms of the dust dispute the sovereign right of God to do all his pleasure in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? How appropriate and forcible are the words of Job. Hell is naked before him, God, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds, until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble, and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job 26:6-14. Well, can we actually contemplate the awful majesty and the profound wisdom and the deep and unsearchable counsel, the infinite goodness, the unerring workmanship, and all that God has condescended to let us know of his great and marvelous works, from the spreading abroad and garnishing of the heavens down to the formation of a crooked serpent, and still stand in doubt of his predestinating power and unrestricted government over all beings, all worlds, and all events? We're going to limit God's predestinating power only to the who, and not all of these other things? Are death and hell and all things naked before him, and destruction uncovered to his all-seeing eye, and yet unlimited by his power and wisdom? Has he stretched out the north and balanced the earth upon nothing without any design, purpose, or decree concerning their subsequent destiny? Has God bound up the waters in his thick cloud and given to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandments, Proverbs 8:29, and yet left all to the vagary of chance? When he set his throne over above the heavens, was it to be the place of no power in controlling the destiny of all things in heaven and earth and hell? For about 6,000 years, the sun, the moon, and the stars have with exactness filled their respective orbits, and without the variation of a second of time from their creation, made all their revolutions in obedience to the decree of the Creator. Is it by chance the heavens thus declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork? But some say, to whose minds the doctrine of the universal government is obscure, we admit that God has predestinated some things, but do not admit that he has predestinated all things which come to pass. Let us see how this partial or limited government would accord with the divine record. Suppose that in what we have been contemplating of the heavens, we should find the sun and moon and all the stars, but one held firmly to their orbits by the irresistible will and decree of God, and that one solitary star without any fixed orbit is allowed to range the infinity of space, wandering with more than lightning velocity, guided only by chance. Where would be the safety of all the other stars? What would become of the predestination of those heavenly bodies intended to be preserved from hazard by the decree of God? You know, to us it has been a comforting thought that God has set the bounds of our habitation on the earth, and the number of our months is with him, and our days are appointed to us as the days of a hireling. Who cannot pass his bounds? But what assurance of safety would that afford if he had left murderers and bloodthirsty men or devils unrestricted by his predestinating decree? To our mind, either everything or nothing must be held into the subjection to the will and providence of God. I want to I want to say that one more time. To my mind, either everything or nothing must be held in subjection to the will and providence of God. Even the wickedness of ungodly men is restricted by predestination, so that the wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder of wrath he will restrain. Pains and death around us fly, till he bids we cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, unless the God of heaven sees fit. For death and hell can do no more than his hand and counsel have determined shall be done. Now, does this make God the author of sin? Or in other words, does this make him a sinner, or charge on him an imputation of impurity? By no means. Against whom is it possible for God to sin? Is he amenable to any law above himself? If so, by what law can he be indicted? In what court can he be tried or convicted? How preposterous! It is his external right to do all his pleasure, nor give to mortals an account or of his actions or decrees. Now this really savors of atheism, to deny that he is the self-existent, independent God who has created all things for his own sovereign will and pleasure. And if it be admitted that he has a right to create the world and all the worlds, it must then be also admitted that he has a right to create them according to his own will and pleasure. Worms cannot charge him with error because he did not assign them a more exalted place in the creation or for creating them worms instead of men. Men cannot justly charge him for not creating them angels, nor angels because he did not make them gods. The world with its infinite variety of living creatures and things, from the minutest insect to the most huge monster, as well as man, were all made for the pleasure of their master, and all must subserve the exact purpose for which they were made. Even the crooked serpent, as well as the harmless dove, all were pronounced good in their respective places, not good in the sense in which God is good, but good because they were precisely what he intended or predestinated them to be. Had the serpent been straight, or the dove crooked, or if the things made had been different from what the Creator intended, there would have been a defect in the workmanship of God. We cannot, with such exalted views as we entertain, think that God has ever failed to secure the perfect accomplishment of his own design or purpose in anything he has ever done. The entrance of sin in the world, and death by sin, which by the offense of one man had passed upon all mankind, was no unprovided for event with him, to whose eyes sin, death, and hell have no covering. The eternal purpose which God had purposed in himself before the world began was sufficiently perfect and comprehensive to include all that could or can possibly transpire, or he would not have declared the end of all things from the beginning. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. But you know, there are many who admit the foreknowledge of God, and yet they deny his determinate counsel. Determinate counsel. Determinate means to determine beforehand. In other words, to predestinate beforehand. Determinate counsel. On which the certainty of all the events of time depends. Men may have a limited foreknowledge of things which God has made certain by his determinate counsel and irrevocable decrees, that it is said the living know they must die. But God's foreknowledge depends on nothing outside of himself, for he has challenged the universe to tell with whom he has taken counsel or who has instructed him. To us it seems perfectly clear that nothing could be foreknown that was undetermined. I want to repeat that again. To us it seems perfectly clear that nothing could be foreknown that was undetermined. and that the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God are inseparable. Now, this is exactly what the Arminians try to do. They try to base a whole doctrine upon God looking down through time and being able to see that man will choose him, for an example. But what we're saying here is that you cannot separate the foreknowledge and the determinate counsel of God. They're an inseparable, they're two inseparable attributes that cannot be separated. It is also generally admitted that in the salvation of his people, whom he did form know, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29. But that the well-beloved Son of God was delivered into the wicked hands of men to be crucified by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, is not so readily admitted. The wicked works of those who crucified the Lord of glory were not foreknown by his murderers, but it was foreknown and determined of God. Now this is according to Scripture. Peter said to those whom he charged with the wickedness of killing the Prince of Life, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Acts 3:17-18. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Acts 4:27-28. So here we see the wickedness of men in betraying and crucifying our Lord had been positively predicted from the days of Abel in what God spoke to the fathers by the prophets and by what was signified by all the offerings which were made under the former dispensation. I mean, even the pieces of silver for which he was betrayed were counted and declared hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And the dividing of Christ's garments and a lot cast for Christ's seamless robe was determined of God and declared by the prophets. Why, even the history of Joseph and the wickedness of his brothers was in fulfillment of his dream and in accordance with the purpose in which Joseph said God meant it for good. Now, it's been said that by some, that these great events which God has overruled for good were ordered of the Lord, but the smaller matters and the wickedness of men were not predestinated. Our Savior has informed us that the determinate counsel of God in all pervading providence numbers the hairs of our heads, so that not a hair can fall to the ground without him even. The little sparrows are protected. The ravens are provided with food by his determinate counsel. Then Paul assures us that we know that all things, not just the who now, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So doesn't it seem unreasonable, as well as unscriptural, to say that the government of God directs and controls some things, and other things are left to the control of men or devils? If God's government extends only to the good deeds of men, then his absolute government totally excluded. For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:10-12. So, we cannot limit the government of our God because we cannot comprehend his design. Are we dare to say that God has no designs at all? He in the thickest darkness dwells, performs his work the cause conceals. But though his methods are unknown, judgment and truth sustain his throne. In heaven and earth and air and seas, he executes his firm decrees. and by his saints it stands confessed that what he does is always best. You know, men act voluntarily when they commit sin. They have no more knowledge of or respect for the purpose of God than Joseph's brothers or Potiphar's wife had in his case. There's no fear of God before their eyes. It's even so with the princes of this world. For if they had known Jesus, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But it was needful that Joseph should be cast into prison. It was expedient that Christ should suffer. Therefore, that knowledge was withheld from the persecutors of Joseph and of Jesus until they should fill up the cup of their wickedness. And it is thus in the wisdom of God that the world by wisdom shall not know him. Yet such is the wisdom and power and righteous government of our God that he can and does set the exact bounds by which the wickedness of men and devils is limited and beyond which they cannot go. Satan is bound 1,000 years with a great chain, and after 1,000 years he shall be loosed for a short time. With all his rage and malice, he's restricted by the supreme power and decree of God to do no more nor less than what God will overrule for the good of his people and for his own glory. And thus, also God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And we see this also in the case of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, hardening the heart of Pharaoh until all the plagues and judgments were accomplished, and his own almighty power and glory were then made known in delivering the Hebrews and in overwhelming Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, O why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, O man, who art thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Romans 9:17-22. You know, Romans 9 is probably one of the most controversial chapters in the whole Bible, because it proclaims God's sovereignty not only over the who, but also over the what. Also over the what. And we see this here, over the fact that he predestinates that all of these events would happen, that the Red Sea would part, and that the Red Sea would fold up on top of Pharaoh and all of his people and destroy them. The apostle, fully aware of the disposition of the carnal mind to cavil and reply against the sovereignty of God and the execution of his pleasure, did not attempt to apologize for God, or so to modify the doctrine as to render it less objectionable to the carnal mind. But he called attention to the infinite disparity between the infinitely wise, holy, and omnipotent God who holds our everlasting destiny, by whose long-suffering we are permitted to live, and poor, finite, depraved, short-sighted men, and the daring presumption and extreme folly of questioning the justice of God or the wisdom of God in working all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, I look on it as a very serious matter, just like D.B., to charge that God cannot govern the world by his own determinate counsel, wisdom, and power, according to the eternal and immutable design or purpose purposed in himself before the world began, without subjecting himself to the charge of being the author of sin. Sin is the transgression of a law under which the transgressor was justly held amenable, and to the penalty of which he is subject. But we have endeavored to show that God is under no law but that of his own will and pleasure. And therefore he doth his pleasure in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. He could by no law be held under obligation to leave the affairs of this world or any part of them to be governed by chance or by the will of man. for men. God is in one mind, and none can turn Him. God's purposes are eternal, like God Himself. God decrees being perfect from everlasting. And God admits of no improvement or change. If God has not the right to predestinate all things pertaining to the events of time before He created the world, we ask, what right has God acquired subsequently to execute the orders of His throne? If it had been God's pleasure to have prevented sin from entering into the world, can we doubt that God, in His power and wisdom and ability, could have done so? Sure, He could have prevented sin from entering the world if He had chosen to do so. And if sin has entered this world in opposition to God's will, or because He has not the wisdom and power to prevent its entrance, what assurance have we that it will not also enter the world to come? But it is to our mind far more consistent with what God has graciously made known unto us of His being and attributes to believe that God had a purpose worthy of Himself, however inscrutable to us, in regard to the entrance of sin, as well as in regard to all things else, not just the who, but also the what. He bids us to be still and know that He is God. To our feeble mind, the conclusion is unavoidable that the predestination of God either controls all things or nothing. I want to repeat that again. To our feeble mind, the conclusion is unavoidable that the predestination of God either controls all things or nothing. We look at a vast, complicated machine with 10,000 wheels. We cannot comprehend or understand its workings, but we are told that the machinist had a perfect knowledge of all of its parts, save one. There is a definite use for every wheel and spring, but one is held in the machine which has no certain motion or definite use. How long would that machine run in safety with the unruly part liable at any part to throw the whole into confusion? We cannot see how any part of the government of God can be absolute and secure if God has not the undivided government of the whole in all its parts. And if He has today the full control, had He not the same control yesterday, today, and forever? If He has not the full control today, is there any certainty that He will have tomorrow or any future period? If we admit that God absolutely governs all things according to the counsel of His own will, and notice we said all things, not just the who, and that He is immutable, then we must admit that He has determined what shall and what shall not transpire in time or in eternity. But to deny His universal control of all things, including all principalities and powers and thrones and dominions and things present or to come, whether they be visible or invisible, is to deny that He is the God of the whole earth and to virtually deny His eternal power and Godhead. You know, that's amazing, really, what B.B.'s saying here. He's saying that those people who are saying that God predestinated the who and not the what are denying Scripture, and they're denying His eternal power and Godhead. If He has not the power and wisdom to determine all events, how can He cause all things to work together for good to them that love Him? Good question. Now, while we hold that He is supreme in power and that He works all things after the counsel of His own will, we are certain that He reigns in righteousness and there is no unrighteousness with Him. To admit the universal government of God is to admit the predestination of all things, from the falling of a sparrow to the dissolution of a world. In the absence of predestination, with what certainty could the Holy Ghost inspire the holy prophets and apostles to foretell all that should ever come to pass? If it were undetermined in the purpose of God, how could the apostle tell us of the perilous times that should come in the last days? of apostasy from the faith and spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, you know, folks, this gives us great consolation to know that God is in charge of all things. He has created all things by the word of His power, not just the who, but also the what, and that He is the maker of heaven and earth, and that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And the fact that He has foreknowledge only because He has determined beforehand what would happen. And we know that according to Scripture, very strong Scripture, that He tells us that He is the God of the whole earth, that He is supreme in power, that He works all things after the counsel of His own will, and that all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is over all principalities and powers and thrones and dominions, things present and things to come, whether they be visible or invisible. We know that this is Scripture, and to deny this is a great, great dishonoring to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's think about these things. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You to know the great comfort it gives us to know that You are over all things. You created all things for Your glory. We may not understand the entrance of sin in the world and how that glorifies You. But You tell us in Your word that there were vessels of honor and there were vessels of destruction, and they were both created to glorify You. And all things that were made to glorify and exalt You. And we know that when Satan came to You, Satan could not do anything without Your permission to Job, even down to Your telling Satan not to take Job's life. So we know that You are in power and in control over all of these things, and that You are perfectly righteous and holy and just in all things. We ask that You would help us to proclaim Your word and not to take away or add to Your word, but to accept it as it's clearly revealed to us through Your Holy Spirit and through reading Your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We ask these things in Your name and for Your glory and for Your honor. In Christ's name, amen.